Well, good morning, KCC. I'm in a bit of a different location upstairs in KCC itself, and we're looking to set up a place to record here. So first time in a slightly different location, so hopefully this goes okay. And we're going to be thinking in our new series today and thinking about Mark 2, verses 13 to 17, called to dine with Jesus. And this is in our new series, Who Do You Follow? So we're going to turn to God's word in just a moment or so. Let's pray before we do that. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity to be together. We thank you for this opportunity to turn to your word. And we recognize that your word is so powerful. And in the age that we live in, we recognize that in this age where people are looking for hope, we're looking for something to follow, that your word points us to Jesus and that we can follow him. And so we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit now, give me the words to say that I've prepared. Help me to be led by your Spirit. Help us to hear from your word and have our ears and eyes open to your Spirit. And so we pray, come now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're thinking about Mark chapter 2 and verses 13 to 17. And what I want to do is, and we're thinking about called to dine with Jesus, and we'll see what that looks like a bit more in just a moment or so. We're called to think about Jesus, how he invites the least likely people to follow him. Jesus invites sinners to dine with him. And Jesus invites us to dine with him too. So as we go through this text, we're going to see Jesus invites the least likely people to follow him, which will become obvious, invites sinners to dine with him, and he invites us to dine with him. So what does that look like? Well, firstly, Jesus invites the least likely people to follow him. In verse 13, we see once again, Jesus went outside beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. And so there's a few different things going on here in terms of Jesus inviting the least likely people to follow him. Jesus was teaching as he's already been, as we saw last week in Mark chapter 1, as Jesus is going around teaching, demonstrating the kingdom of God, what it is to be the Messiah. And once again, Jesus went out beside a lake. It's likely to be Galilee because he did so much of his teaching along the side of the Lake of Galilee. And a large crowd came to him as he began to teach. So as often happened, Jesus gathered a big crowd, and he didn't just do amazing miracles, which is great, but he taught the word so much. He taught people and they listened to him and he pointed them to truth. And as he walked along, he saw Levi. And Levi was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors, as we may or may not know, were despised people at this time. They were seen like loan sharks. They were seen as corrupt people who would take and loan you money or corrupt you in terms of the money and the interest that they were going to charge back on you. And so they took so much of your money away that people were just so annoyed and frustrated with them. And they were operating on the Romans' behalf. But many of them were so corrupt that they weren't allowed in the synagogues, that they were actually separated from others because they were seen to be so corrupt and so detestable by so many people. But Jesus sees him and he says, "Follow me. Follow me." So what did Jesus see in Levi as he was with all these other people? Everyone around him, teaching so many people, what did he see that was so special in Levi, given that he was a tax collector, somebody despised, corrupt? Well, Jesus sees in him what he sees in us. And that is that we are sinful people separated from God who need a saviour. And there was nothing in and of Levi that merited salvation and friendship with Jesus in and of himself. There was nothing in and of Levi that merited him to become a disciple of Jesus. But yet Jesus saw in Levi what he sees in us, the potential to become his friend, his follower. And so he called him and said, follow me, follow me, take my lead. Follow me, don't go following another way of life, but follow me. And so Jesus told him to follow him, and Levi got up and followed him. Now we can read those words, follow me, and Levi got up and followed him, and just kind of skip on to the next verse quickly. But there's something quite profound in those two things. Firstly is that Jesus is a speaking God who speaks to the very heart of our being and calls us despite our sin and calls us to follow him. But secondly, there is a response to that calling, that Levi got up and followed him, that he actually didn't just hear Jesus say, well, come and follow me, and that was it, but that Jesus called him and Levi got up and actually did the following. And that's really significant for us. You see, we can hear about who Jesus is. We can know about who Jesus is. We can know that he's the one who forgives us. We can know that he's the one who calls us, but just ignore that. But what he wants is for us to follow him. He wants for us to get up out of our seats, to go and to go into the world and follow Christ as the one who leads us. Because Jesus invites the least likely people to follow him. And that is the gospel of grace and the goodness of grace, that he wants you and he wants me to follow him. Isn't that amazing? That he wants us, sinners such as us, to be saved by his grace, to follow him, to know him, that it isn't anything merited by ourselves. And Jesus invites sinners to dine with him. Look at how this story progresses in verses 15 and 16. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, so he's moved from saying, well, follow me, and then they've moved to this position where they're now having dinner together. Not only is Jesus having dinner with Levi, but with many tax collectors and sinners. Many people who you would not expect, the least likely people, to be dining with Jesus. They were eating with him and his disciples. And for there were many who followed him. So Jesus attracted many people to follow him, to come and to dine with him. And so the people who were least likely, the ones who knew they were sinful, the ones who knew they were corrupt, the ones who knew they were on the fringes, as it were, followed him. They were attracted by the goodness of Jesus. But then there's another group of sinners who don't quite recognize, like us, that they are sinners. When the teachers of the law in verse 16, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? So these teachers of the law, the Pharisees, are beginning by what they say to sort of say, well, there's those who are in and there are those who are out. There are those in the in crowd and those who are on the outside. And the teachers of the law and these Pharisees saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors. Now, in the age that we live in, we might say, well, why would anybody be bothered about somebody sitting and having dinner with somebody? That is just weird. Why were they so frustrated and annoyed with Jesus for sitting and having dinner with somebody? But the significance of the context here in this Jewish and Middle Eastern culture was such that actually when you sat down and you ate with somebody, it's what is called table fellowship. And table fellowship is about inviting somebody in to sit at your table, and you are showing that you accept them. But if you are of a kind of person whereby there was over 200 rules alone about what it is to kind of be in somebody's house and dine with them, and you were objecting because of these rules, you would be not wanting to defile yourself by having dinner with somebody that was seen as unclean, that was seen as a sinner, because you would then become defiled yourself. But the problem is that these teachers of the law, these Pharisees, didn't see themselves as sinners in the same way that they were accusing Jesus of sitting with sinners. And that is about self-righteousness. That's a self-righteous attitude. And the problem is that I and you can subtly be self-righteous. You see, we can put our faith and trust in Jesus, that we can say that we follow Jesus, and we can forget the goodness of the grace of God. See, I can forget that at one time I was an alien to God, an enemy of God, that I was at one time in the pit, that at one time I was not part of God's family. And by his grace, he drew near to me. By his grace, by his spirit, he opened my eyes and my ears to the truth of the gospel in his word. By his grace, he drew me near and showed me by his spirit my need of him and how I could be forgiven in Jesus and how his grace is sufficient. But as we go on and as I go on in the Christian faith, it can be easy to say, well, I've acquired a certain amount of knowledge, that I've lived this amount of years as a Christian, that I've been involved in doing this or doing that. And we can subtly, and maybe even sometimes explicitly, be self-righteous. But I am in need of God's grace, and you are in need of God's grace, that we are all in need of God's grace, that we are all sinners saved by grace, that we all mess up and continue to mess up, but yet Jesus is sufficient for us. His grace is sufficient for us. And so we shouldn't be like, well, those people over there, I don't know, you should be hanging with them, or I don't know if they're going to be good enough for Jesus. It's all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us need forgiveness. All of us need to know the grace of God in our life. And so we must be careful to not be self-righteous, to not be proud, to not be sinful in the same way that these Pharisees were towards Jesus and those who were dining with him. Dan Ortlund, who wrote the book Gentle and Lowly, says that rather than dispensing grace to us from on high, this is talking about Jesus, rather than dispensing grace to us from on high, he gets down with us, he puts his arm around us, he deals with us in the way that is just what we need. He deals gently with us. You see, those contrasting pictures of the Pharisees who were snarling and turning their noses up and pointing their finger and accusing and being arrogant, and Jesus who reclines with the sinners, who doesn't dispense his grace from on high, but comes down right low with us and puts his arm around us and deals with us in the way that we just need. He deals gently with us. And so what is incredible is that Jesus, as we sin and as we know we're messed up, comes nearer to you, comes nearer to me rather than pulling away. You see, the reason that he died and rose again and ascended to heaven and sent his spirit, the reason that Jesus is interceding for those who believe in him, interceding for me or you as you believe in Christ, the reason that he's interceding for us is because he knows that we sin, he knows that we mess up, He knows that we struggle. And so amazingly and mysteriously, Jesus, before the Father, intercedes for you and for me. And his grace is sufficient, and he's pouring his grace out. And he wants us to experience the grace of God and his love and forgiveness as he intercedes for us. Jesus invites us to dine with him. Verse 17, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Isn't that amazing? So on hearing what these Pharisees were saying, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. I mean, it would be bizarre if you were totally fit and well to say, I need to go and see the doctor. I need an appointment about my feet. And there's nothing wrong with your feet. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but it's the sick. So you need a doctor and I need a doctor when we're sick, when we're in pain in somewhere in our body, in our mind, we need a doctor. We need the help of a doctor when we're sick. And so we need the help of Jesus when we realize, as it were, we're spiritually sick, which we are, because we're not God. When we realize that we're broken, when we realize that we don't have it all together, when we realize that we're not in control as we experience in this whole era of COVID-19, when we realize that we are not righteous in and of ourselves, and we realize that we are sinners in need of his grace, then he says, I've come for you. I've come for those who realize they're not healthy and they need to grow. They need to be made well. And I need to grow and be made well and know the healing power of God in my life. And so do you too. But do we accept that invitation to dine with him at the table? Do we accept that invitation, that beautiful picture of communion, where we are seen to be in union with Christ, where we break the bread, where we take the wine to remember Christ's death for us, that we remember that his blood shed for us pays for our sin? Are we willing to come and to sit at the table and accept his forgiveness today, accept his love, accept his mercy? Are we willing to dine with Jesus? Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." If you're watching this right now and you feel ashamed and you feel burdened by your sin, you can approach Jesus and dine with Jesus, knowing that he has gone before us, knowing that we will receive mercy, that he won't run in the opposite direction to you, but he will draw near. He will draw very near and gently, that he will give you his mercy and that you will find grace in your time of need. Maybe that is you today in a very profound way, that you need to hear that today. John Bunyan, the famous Puritan who lived between 1628 and 1688, the writer most famously of the Pilgrim's Progress, one of the most published and read books aside of the Bible in the world, lived an amazing life. He only lived for 59 years, but an incredible guy. And it's odd to think in this time and age that as he was born and brought up in England, that he spent 12 of those 59 years in prison for preaching the gospel. Isn't that amazing to think that in England, not in some far off country like in the Middle East, but in England, he was in prison for 12 years of his life for preaching the gospel. And he wrote so many books and spoke so deeply about the affections of Christ and the grace of God that he so needed in his life. And when I take a step back from that as a pastor, if I was to think that, I don't know, I was in prison even for a month for my faith, you know, there would be all kinds of thoughts going on in my head about wanting people to pray for the release and pray about this and pray about that. Me being worried about things or anxious about how that's going or how my family are doing. And yet here is John Bunyan, who many of us would have heard of. Many would have heard of Pilgrim's Progress, who spent 12 years of his life in prison for his faith. How deepening and how profound is that? How hard to imagine is that journey that he must have walked? And John Bunyan, as is mentioned in this book that I've been reading, Gentle and Lowly, wrote about sin in one of his books. And this is what he says regarding sin. He talks about how there is a sense in which we can know that we're a sinner, but maybe not experience the forgiveness of Christ on a daily basis because we maybe don't feel worthy enough or see that his grace is sufficient. And this is what he says. "But I am a great sinner, say you. I will in no way cast out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner, you say. I will in no way cast out, says Christ. But I am a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will in no way wise cast out, says Christ. But I am a backsliding sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have served Satan all my days, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against light, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. This promise was provided to answer all objections and does answer them." You see, we can see on our darkest days that, well, I've sinned and I've messed up. Can God really forgive me again and again and again? Yes, he can. Because he doesn't cast us out, because he draws near to those who see themselves as sinners, near to those who admit their sin. Whether that is pride, self-righteousness, whether that is arrogance, whether that is gossip or lust, whether that is us trusting in ourselves, that he wants us to draw near. He will not cast us out. In fact, he wants us to come so close that he wants us to sit at the table with him. So will you do that today? Will I do that today? In the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of new announcements, in the midst of the threat of a second wave of COVID-19, in the midst of challenges about being at school or at work or at home and about family life, will we be those who will dine with Christ and feast on his goodness today and say that his grace is sufficient for us? Like Levi and others, will we be the ones who will put our faith and trust in him? And so as I give this sermon and as I finish up, you might hear the sound of sirens in the background. And we're trying to record this in a way that it's in real life. We can have a sanitized version of a talk or life that gets rid of crime, gets rid of sirens, gets rid of fires, gets rid of problems and brokenness. But we live in a broken world where there are challenges, where there are problems. And Jesus came down into our world right now. His grace is sufficient for us. Right now, we can trust him. So may we do that. May we do that as his people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you call us. You call us out to follow you. You call sinners such as us to follow you, but yet your grace is sufficient and your mercy is sufficient. And so I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would show us how it is to trust in you, put our hand in your hand, to know that you forgive us, to know that you are with us, to know that you draw near to us by your Spirit and you want us to dine with you. I pray that you would enable that to happen, maybe for the first time for somebody watching today, that they can know forgiveness in Jesus. Maybe that as we come to you again and we see our need of you, that you would draw near to us. So come, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for listening. If you are somebody who needs prayer, if you're somebody who God has spoken to specifically today and you want to get in touch, then there is an email address that's coming up on the screen. You can get in touch with us. Please be willing to share any needs, any questions, and we'd love to hear from you. Have a great week. God bless. Thanks.